Good to see all of you this morning. Glad you're here. The Lord is glad you're here. If you're one of our guests, we hope you will stick around after services. Let us get to know you and you get to know us just a bit better. As mentioned earlier, just a reminder, we are heading out to Travelers this afternoon, Travelers Motel, where we, of course, host a worship service and a meal for the residents there. And so if you want to be a part of that, talk with me, talk with Buddy, and we'll get you plugged in out there this afternoon. Fun fact, Trunk or Treat is just around the corner. And you may have noticed, if you came in through the glass doors, the red bins are out there for the candy collection. And so, start bringing the candy. And we're going to be collecting candy all the rest of this month and next month as well as we prepare for that annual event. And so, start bringing it in. Bonus fun fact, we get about 50%, somewhere around there, of our members, so 50% of us, are involved in that ministry that night. That's fantastic. And if you want to increase that number by being a part of it, awesome, right? Again, talk with me, talk with Buddy, and we'll set you up that night. You can be a part of it, and there's a number of ways to be a part of Trunk or Treat, but I think that's an awesome thing. We can get 50% of our members mobilized toward this community service event. So, yeah, praise God for that. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 84. Psalm 84, this is going to be our text for the sermon this morning. Once a month, we take up one of the Psalms, and we explore it and see the theology in this song that the Israelites sang, and see the touch points that it has for our life today. Psalm 84, the superscription tells us that this is a psalm of the sons of Korah. That's interesting. We'll talk about that. Psalm 84 and verse 1. Let's read the psalm in its entirety, get it in our minds for this lesson. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Father, we unite with the sons of Korah in saying, even one day, even one second in your presence is better than being anywhere else. Father, help us to understand not just who the sons of Korah are, but what they communicate about you through this song that they wrote so very long ago. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. James Montgomery Boyce calls Psalm 84 the janitor's psalm. And he does that because of that word there in verse 10, doorkeeper. Doorkeeper, or if you will, janitor. It's just this idea. It communicates just a very menial task, something that is, it almost seems trivial in the work that they're doing, and yet it is important work. It is vital work for the Lord's temple. As I mentioned, Psalm 84 is a psalm of the sons of Korah, another one of their psalms. They wrote about a dozen in total, 42 through 49, 84 and 85, 87 and 88. And throughout these psalms that they write, and particularly permeating this particular psalm, is the language of those whose hearts delight in God. They find joy in God, and even they find joy in the service that they render to God, even though it may seem like a small thing. It is a small good thing, and they rejoice in that. They take joy in the work that they do. And what's interesting is God is also interested in these very simple tasks that the sons of Korah perform. And I believe it's instructive for us. I believe it teaches us that God is interested in the simplest tasks of people. And we, conversely, need to find joy in the smallest tasks that we perform. We need to acknowledge that even the smallest things, the most menial tasks, can be turned into glorious and joyful service to God. Let's explore the background of Psalm 84 just for a moment and talk about who are the sons of Korah anyway? What do we know about them? And really, to know the sons of Korah, we have to go back and we have to remember who Korah is, their daddy. More likely, it's a distant relative. Son of usually indicates these are descendants of somebody. The sons of Levi, those would be the Levites, those would be the people. Some of them were involved in making sure the temple ran correctly. And Korah was of the tribe of Levi. Levi had a son named Kohath. Sometimes you read about the sons of Kohath, the Kohathites. That's all part of Korah. Because I think that was his grandpa. Korah's grandpa was Kohath. The story of Korah is found way back in Numbers 16. This is part of the period of time when Israel is wandering in the wilderness. The 40 years that they spent wandering around for their disobedience and faithlessness before God. God sent them on a 40-year trek through the wilderness. And what we find is Korah is leading a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. There's a power struggle that's going on here. Korah, he also gets a couple of other folks, Dathan and Abiram, another guy named On is involved in this. All these, about 250 people, 250 members of the community are upset, and they rebel against Moses and they rebel against Aaron. And they come before Moses and Aaron, they say, "You've gone too far. And you need to understand something here, Moses. Every last one of the Israelites is holy unto God. Who do you think you are, setting yourself up as some kind of king or something?" Moses, he hears this, and he falls flat on his face. And he says, "You know what, Korah, folks, tomorrow God's going to decide. God will choose who the leaders are." And so that's exactly what happens. One of the things that Moses says to them is, "Look, is it a small thing?" That's interesting. "Is it a small thing that God has put you guys in charge of the tabernacle and ultimately the temple eventually? That God has said, I want you guys near me in service. Is it a small thing? Is it such a small thing to you guys?" What's interesting is Moses will call upon the rest of the company and say, "You guys need to come near to the tabernacle." And they'll reply, Dathan and Abiram, they'll say, "Is it a small thing for you to set yourself up the way that you have? Who do you think you are telling us where we ought to go and where we ought to be, when we ought to be there and all that, right? A lot of rebellion. Very cantankerous group. Well, they all gather together before the tabernacle, and that's when God shows up. And in verses 20 and 21, he says to Moses and Aaron, hey, you guys, get away from the group. Get away from the whole nation, it seems like. I'm about to smoke this people. I'm done with them. I'll start over with you guys. And Moses and Aaron, they intercede and they say, Lord, don't do that, right? You remember your covenant and all that. And so God says, okay, fine, just get away from Korah and Dathan and Abiram because it's over. Game over. You guys are my guys. And Moses and Aaron, they tell all the people, hey, get away. Something's about to happen. And it's interesting the way this is written because Moses says, look, okay, here's the thing. If Korah and his 250 band of rebellious people, if they just die like normal people, like everybody else, the fate of mankind comes upon them, then you know that listen to them. But if God does something new, I don't know, if the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up and they go alive down into Sheol, I don't know, something like that, something totally new happens, then you know God has chosen Moses and Aaron. No sooner does he get the words out of his mouth and exactly what he described. The earth opens its mouth, swallows up Korah and his 250 band of merry rebels, and they go alive down into Sheol, and the people go crazy. What? And they start yelling, and it's like, get away from, we got to get away. And it was all a demonstration of the holiness of God. We got to get away, and otherwise the earth is going to swallow us up too. 10 chapters later, Numbers 26, you get a brief recap of that whole story in verses 9, 10, and 11. Numbers 26, 9, 10, and 11. And the Bible says that the sons of Eliab, Nemuel, Dathan, Abiram, these are the Dathan and Abiram chosen from the congregation who contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah when they contended against the Lord. Notice what this was really about. It's not about Moses and Aaron, right? It was about the Lord. It was about Yahweh. That's the way those things always go. This is what God says to Samuel. Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me as king later on. So it's always about God here. Verse 10, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a warning. Now notice verse 11. But the sons of Korah did not die. God had grace and mercy upon the sons of Korah. These are men who should not be alive because their daddy, their distant relative, he had committed great sin before the Lord and had rebelled and contended against Yahweh, the one true and only God, and he died along with his rebels, the 250 of them, all of them. But the sons of Korah did not die. They shouldn't be alive, and yet they are. And it seems like these men devoted themselves to producing praise for God. After the rebellion, it seems they devoted themselves to the religion of Israel in a couple of ways. One was through music. And so they produce about a dozen psalms, right? The Korahites, the sons of Korah, they were one of five major Levitical families that were in charge of the music in the temple. They were in charge of those things. They were organized by David into this musical guild, and so that's what they did. They were a Levitical family of singers. Gaithers, eat your heart out, right? That's the Korahites. They were the Gaither family of way back when. But not only were they in charge of the music, and not only did David set them up over the music in Israel, but if you look at 1 Chronicles 26, 1 Chronicles 26 is David dividing up and making divisions for gatekeepers. And when you pick up in verse 12 of 1 Chronicles 26, you start getting David, he's setting all of these Levites over the various parts of the temple, or at least what will eventually be the temple when Solomon, his son, builds it. And on the east, verse 17 says, there were six each day, on the north four each day, on the south four each day, as well as two and two at the gatehouse. And for the colonnade on the west, there were four at the road and two at the colonnade. These were the divisions of the gatekeepers among the Korahites and the sons of Merari. These were men earlier in 1 Chronicles 26. You find out these are men of great ability. They were qualified in a certain way. David recognized their qualification, and so he set them up as gatekeepers, janitors, over the east, the west, the north, and the south of the tabernacle and then the temple. They were in charge of those gates. Korah, the sons of Korah, they were among those whose duty involved the very mundane task of watching the gates. North, south, east, and west. Again, just a very small but good task when it came to the tabernacle and then the temple. Again, they were a musical guild, and one of the things they did, they produced psalms. Psalm 84 is one of their psalms, their worship that they offered to God as they stood day by day at the temple gates. And this psalm breaks down very easily into three major sections. You have a discussion here in verses 1 through 4 about the sanctuary. Verses 5 through 8 talk about the strength that God gives. And verses 9 through 12 talk about how God is our shield. God's sanctuary, God's strength, and God's shield. And so let's start here in verses 1 through 4. And we read here, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts." And it was, especially the Solomonic temple, the temple that Solomon builds. It was exquisite. Gold and ivory and silver and all the precious metals and everything that you could think of. And Solomon had done a fantastic job in putting together a gorgeous edifice, a dwelling place for the presence of God. How lovely. But it's probably more than just the stones and the gold and all of that, all the various fine things. How lovely is your dwelling place? I think it's lovely because that's where you live, God. That's where you are. That's where your presence is. And so verse 4, the section concludes with, let's call it the beatitude of the house dwellers. Blessed are those who dwell in your house forever, singing your praise. The bliss of God belongs to those who are forever the house guests of God. And that's what the Korahites were. Along with some others, their living quarters were around the temple. That's where they lived. There were certain quarters that belonged to the Levites and to the priests. And that's where they lived, right there on the temple grounds. These guys, they're singing about the dwelling place of God. And since God lived there at Zion in Jerusalem, yeah, these guys, these families, they were the most blessed on all the earth. They dwelt continually in the presence of God. Think about it for us today. Isn't it true that we are the temple of God? That He takes up His residence within us? That we get to dwell in His house always? Walking around, we don't have to go to a physical place. I mean, we do, we assemble, right? But we walk around and we live in His presence. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. This beatitude is for us as well. Verse 2 talks about that they talk about their body. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Heart and flesh indicates my whole nature. All of me, the very essence of my being. Well, it has a holy homesickness. A love sickness. For the Lord's land, as it were, for His courts. I just want to be there. I want to be with you. My soul longs, faints for the courts of Yahweh. Yeah, again, keep in mind, they worked on the temple grounds. They lived on the temple grounds, and yet, I just want to be there. I think about that for us, right? How we should long to be in His presence, long to live in His presence, and even long one day to be with Him forever. Verse 3 has a conversation about the birds. Both sparrows and swallows, they find their place in God's sanctuary. And they literally did. There were eaves in the temple, and that's where they would build their nests, right? That's what is talked about here. A nest for herself is what the swallow finds, right? Yeah, and so the birds, they sometimes nested up in those eaves. Sometimes they actually nested in the sleeping quarters of the priests. Maybe as the Korahites, as they lived in their little domicile, a little bird would come in and make their nest right there, and they would, the sparrow, the swallow, they find their place here, and it's secure. That's the idea. There's security there. They don't have to worry about their nests and their young ones. And so the Korahites are thinking about that, and they're like, that's what it's like for us. We have that kind of security. When we live in God and when we live in His presence, we have no fear of our enemies. There may even be some symbolism here. Some have found symbolism in the sparrows and the swallows. Sparrows, you remember one of the things that Jesus teaches is, aren't sparrows sold for just like a couple copper coins, right? Very, very little, very inexpensive. And the idea there is, they're worthless. These are just birds, right? And yet, if God cares for them, and if God allows them to make their nest in His home, how much more valuable are we compared to these birds? And just as God, He allows them into His... Oh man, He lets us come in as well. How much more do we find our place? The swallows sometimes symbolize restlessness, or just flinting to and fro, flying here and there and all that. And so that restlessness is... It's a picture of our souls, how we are restless until we find our rest in God. And so that could be a couple of the pictures there. But here's the thing. The end of verse 3 talks about how Yahweh of hosts, Yahweh of armies, and He is the king over the heavenly armies, the leader over them. He says, my king and my God. Notice the double my here. My king, my God. It's as if the psalmist wants to take grasp of God with both hands. I don't want to let you go. My king and my God. And after singing about God's sanctuary, then you'll notice the end of verse 4, you have that Selah. I think I've talked about Selah before. It's kind of like the pause button in Psalms. You're supposed to just take a pause, right? And you think about it and you meditate. Yeah, God's sanctuary. Wow. And I get to, and especially for us, right? I get to live in His presence. And I am His sanctuary now. And He takes up residence in me. Wow. Just kind of trip out on that for a second, right? And then the music picks up again. And verse 5, verses 5 through 8 talk about the Lord's strength and how He strengthens us. He strengthens His people. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. This is the beatitude of those whom God strengthens. The bliss of God is for those who do not rely upon their own strength, but instead they rely upon God's strength. The highways to Zion, the pathway to where God lives. You know where He lives. You ask me how I know He lives. You ask me where I know He lives. My heart, right? He lives within my heart. In my heart are the pathways to where I know the way. I know the way to His house because it's written in my heart. And so the focus is on where God lives. And so the strength that we need then is to traverse those highways. This is a psalm essentially for pilgrims on their way to Zion. God, I need Your strength to get me to where You are. Because part of the journey is through, verse 6, the valley of Baca. Baca means weeping, the valley of weeping, the valley of tears. That's part of the journey as well. It's as much a part of the journey as are, well, still waters and green grass and all that. Still got to go through the valley of Baca. It's a barren, desolate desert place. And in order to get to Jerusalem, you would have had to have gone through that as part of your pilgrimage through the valley of Baca. But those who find their strength in God, guess what? It says here, they make it a place of springs. The early rains come and cover it. In other words, God is blessing your journey. Even though you got to walk through the valley of tears, it ain't nothing but a thing. Because God is helping you on the way. He is blessing you on your journey. And so He gets you to through the valley to the victory. Verse 7 is the victory. They go from strength to strength. That is, God is our strengthener, and we receive strength upon strength. Or let me put it this way. You may recognize this language. Grace upon grace is given to us as we make the trek and the journey on our pilgrimage through the valley and up to Jerusalem where God is, to Zion where God is. And so that's the idea. A lot of these, we talked about the Psalms of Ascent, how you make your trek there. It's a similar thing going on here. You are making your way to where God is. And you need Him every step of the way. As we go there, the good news is that God is the one who is strengthening us. And it's a blessing to finally get there and to meet Him. Oh God, oh Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. What are you going to do when you get there? When you show up in the Lord's presence, you're going to worship. You're going to offer your prayer. So give ear. Hear me, God. Salah. Man. Yeah, I went through the valley of tears just the other day, just a couple weeks ago, right? Man, that was a tough trek. But you know what? God gave me the strength to get through that. I get to come into His presence now and oh, man, hear my... You mean the God of the universe hears my prayer? You better believe it. And then the music starts up again. And verses 9 through 12 is talking about God as our shield. Verse 12, the whole psalm concludes with that beatitude of those who trust in God. Blessed is the one who trusts in You, O Lord of hosts, right? And indeed, it is a blessing. The bliss of God does belong to those of us who put our faith in God and in God only. In Him alone is our faith. We don't trust in ourselves. We don't trust in some other. We trust exclusively in God, and especially for us New Testament Christians. We also have faith in Christ Jesus, God who put on flesh to come and dwell among us. But He is our, verse 9, behold our shield. And one of the notions, one of the ideas about a shield, it's battlefield equipment, right? A shield is what you need when you go into battle. It's what soldiers carry onto the battlefield. And so in a similar way, God, He is a shield for us. And He shields us from our enemies, whether they be physical enemies or spiritual enemies. God is our shield, and that's right. God is our shield as we do battle, as we wage war in this world. But another idea of shield, you know how... We went camping several weeks ago, and you know, when you go out, you go camping, one of the things you want to do is you want to build a fire, right? But to do that, if the wind is blowing, what do you got to do? You got to shield that flame that you're kindling, right? You got to shield it from that wind. Otherwise, the wind's going to come and blow it away, right? That's one of the ideas here as well, is God is a shield. God, He started a flame. He started a fire when He called Abram. Out of Ur, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, when God built a nation of people, that flame came to fruition and it roared and blazed all to get Jesus here. And then He started a fire as well, a new Israel through the church, and how He shielded all along the way. He shielded that flame, that fire, so it never went out and it never has gone out. Because the flame, the fire of God still burns today in the hearts and minds of His people. He is still a shield against that wind that would seek to blow out his flame. He continues to bless the whole world. And so, verse 10, we got to take a minute here on verse 10, don't we? Because, I mean, think about it, right? A day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. You hear it, right? Just one day. If I can have just one day. Remember, the end of the verse talks about the tents of wickedness. That phrase, or at least one similar to it, shows up in number 16, where they got to get away from the tents of the wicked people from Korah. The sons of Korah had literally dwelt in those tents until they were swallowed up by the earth. Yeah, they know all about that. And they're saying, no, not us. That may have been our relative. That may have been our daddy. That ain't us. The hereditary chains of sin had been broken for the sons of Korah. And they said, no more of that. We don't want any of that. If we can just get one day in your courts, man, that's better than being anywhere else. We sang that song just a few minutes ago. Earth holds no treasures, but perish with using. However precious they be, yet there's a country to which I am going. Heaven holds all to me. That's what the sons of Korah are saying. Man, heaven holds all. Zion holds all to me. I don't want anything. I don't want to be anywhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. And literally the idea here of being a doorkeeper, literally it's I'd rather sit or lie at the threshold of the temple. That is better, to just be laid out by the temple gate, than to be in the tents of wicked people, than to be out there in the world with them doing all their nonsense and all the evil that's out there. I'd rather just, if you can just lay me out at the gate, at the threshold of the gate, at the threshold of God's door. And not only is it, you know, the doorkeeper, not only were they kind of the janitors, this is beggar language. You remember in Acts 3, Peter and John are going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and they meet a beggar, and where is he? He is laid daily. That's where he's laid. He's laid at the gate to the temple. That's where you put beggars, was at the temple threshold. And here are the sons of Korah. Man, I'd rather have that low. That's what they're communicating. It's a low position. It is a state of humility, even humiliation. Man, if that's all I get is to just sit or lay at the threshold of God's temple, that is better than being anywhere else. That is better than being in the tents of wickedness. What about us? Can we say this? That it's better to have the lowest, humblest position in God's temple, in His church, than to be anywhere else? Than to be out in the world, caught up in all the worldliness? Gatekeeping, it was a small, good thing. And listen, small things are as much a service before God as are great things. I think sometimes we get this mentality that if I'm not doing something great and grandiose, somehow it's not that important. I think we get the idea that if it's not the biggest and best, if it's not the greatest and grandest, somehow it's not important to God. He really doesn't care for that. To that I say, remember the sons of Korah. Remember the doorkeepers, the gatekeepers, the janitors, the beggars at the gates of God. To God, the small deeds of the temple janitors, they were just as acceptable and pleasing, just as important as the great acts of the priests who were actually in the temple offering the sacrifices and smoking the incense and all that. Well, I'm not a preacher. Well, I'm not a song leader. I don't get to stand up and do the communion stuff. Whatever it is you do, whatever your services that you render for God, no matter how small you may think it is acceptable, pleasing, valuable, vital, important to God. See, God is in all of our work. No matter how big or small it may be of good cheer. God knows your works. He knew the sons of Korah, and they responded with joyful service. If all I'm doing is standing at the gate, good enough. That's good enough for me. That's all I want to do. You see, you know, you may have heard the phrase, the devil's in the details. You know where that phrase came from? Actually, there was a phrase before that, and it was this: God is in the details. Why do we let Satan hijack that? Right? God is in the details. God is in the small stuff. There's a song, I don't think it's not in our songbooks. I've heard it elsewhere, though. It's little is much if God is in it. Little is much if God is in it. And that's exactly what the sons of Korah are saying. God is in the details, and He cares very much about the small things. This also reminds me, you've probably heard the saying, man, I don't care. If all I'm doing is scrubbing toilets up in heaven, I don't care as long as I'm there, right? There's a danger to that, because on the one hand, the temptation is to think, well, you know, I don't have to do very much here on earth, and as long as I just squeak by and enter the gates and I'm there, I'm good. God calls us to excellence and to excel in these things, so we need to be doing all that we can. But on the other hand, that's where the sons of Korah were. I don't care what I'm doing, as long as I'm in your kingdom, as long as I'm in your presence, right? As long as I'm there, I don't care what I'm doing, as long as I'm in your church, as long as I'm in heaven with God, I don't care what it is, I just want to be there. And so the smallest, the most menial tasks, that lowly station in God's house, that is better than any high positions I might find elsewhere, that I might find among the godless and the wicked tents and all that. Verse 11, as we kind of wrap up this psalm, for the Lord God is a sun. Interesting. The only place in Scripture where God is called a sun, S-U-N, right? God is a sun and shield. That is, and again, what is the sun? It's a light source. You can, if you use the magnifying glass, right? You can start a fire and all that. Yeah, God is, he's the fire starter, but then he's also the shield, right? He's the fire keeper. He protects the flames that he starts. And he also, he bestows favor and honor. That is grace and greatness. God gives those as well. He bestows those upon his faithful. Why do we need that? Well, it's because no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Yours may say those who live with integrity. That's good too. If you want to walk uprightly, live before God in a righteous way, you need his grace and the greatness that only the favor and honor that he can give. No good thing does he withhold. I also think for us as New Testament Christians, what is the best gift that God could give us? Jesus, right? And he does not withhold. He did not withhold his son. He did not spare his only son, says Scripture, right? What's the second best thing God could give us? His Spirit. His Holy Spirit. And guess what? To Christians, we have God's Holy Spirit living within us. And so if God does not withhold those two glorious gifts, why would he withhold any good thing? You fathers, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts, Jesus said. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? Everything we do, no matter how small or mundane it may seem to us, everything we do is important to God. He sees all of it, and again, God, He is in the details. Even the birds of heaven, they find their home in God's dwelling. They have their place in the grand scheme of things. Are we not much more valuable than sparrows and swallows? We must learn to seek and to trust God all the more. We must learn to live in God and with God. Understand that life with God, that is truly where we are blessed. Let us pray.